assemble and to study your word, the freedom that we have to do so. And as we look into the word, might be used to encourage us in our Christian lives. And again, might you bless in our day. Be grateful. Okay, as we come back to our study, we're back in Colossians chapter 3. And in the last couple of lessons, we've looked at putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And when we looked at putting off the old man relates to our connection to Adam. And we were part of that old man. That was what we were. Now we have to remember that the old man and our connection to Adam, that is something that we were crucified to. We died to the old man. And so it's something that we died to, but we have to remember that the old man is still very much alive in us, and it comes out in the form of the fall that Adam passed on to his race, and that is because we have a sin nature, we still do sin. And so it's something that we have a problem with. It is something that we can do at any time. And so Paul wrote to the Colossians and told them that they were put off the old man with his practices. And the old man does have practices that come from the old man. And so the practices, he said, you're to put these things to death, beginning back in verse 5. In verse 9, though, he did say, put off the old man, and you put off all these things. But these things in verse 8 and following, they are that part of the old man. Verse 10, put off the old man, though, and his practices. So you could go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And in those verses, you do have works of the flesh, which are part of the old man. And so those are the things, the practices that you put off. And those things are very clear. They're plain. And so when we're living in the flesh, you can see it. It's something that's observable. And then you have a very specific works of the flesh and things like them. And so these are things you need to put off the old man and his practices, though. We're not what we used to be. And so there has been a change. We have been changed, so we're to put on the new man, as we looked at last week. So you put on the new man. And so what you see when you take off something, you picture the old man, kind of like a nasty old dirty garment, and you take it on. And so you take it off, but you have a new garment. And this one's new in time in Colossians, but in Ephesians, he uses the word for new in quality, something that's unused, but here it's new. It's something new that you put on. And the new man relates to who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. And so he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, Paul told the Ephesians, he described how Christ created in himself from Jew and Gentile, from two, one new man. And so it's a new man, though. And so it's something new. And so a new man. And so we need to put the new man on, he said. But before you do, you have to put off the old man. You can't be spiritual and carnal at the same time. You can't be manifesting the old man at the same time you manifest the new man. And so it is essential that we put off the old man. Having taken the old man off and putting on the new man, which would relate to our position in Christ and what we are in Christ, when you put that off, you have to be spiritual, and you're going to be spiritual to put on the new man. And so it's not something that we do. And so when we're spiritual, he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that you put on the new man, but the new man is one that's being renewed. And so there's a renewedness that takes place. It's being renewed in a full experiential knowledge, and it's a full experiential knowledge that's measured by the standard of the image of the one having created him. And so it's in the image of Christ, who created us in himself, back in Ephesians 2:15. And so you put on the new man, though, and it should represent Christ. And so the thing that should be seen, and when we're spirit-filled, we should be manifesting the character of Christ, which would be the fruit of the Spirit, and it's fruit from the Spirit, but it is the character of Christ that is manifested by us. And so to do that, we do have to frame our mind on things above. And so that's where Colossians 3:2 fits in, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We frame our minds there. But as you do have your mind framed there, you put off that old man. As you're with your mind in the right place, it gets you removed from all of this stuff down here that relates to us here, that interferes and that disrupts our thinking. When you get down to it, we see everything going on down here. But Paul says, frame your mind on things above. And so those are the things that you seek out, your position, what you have in Christ, what you possess, what you have, and what you can live down here. So when we're out of the way, that's when the Holy Spirit can minister to us. The fruit of the Spirit can be manifested, and the eternal life that God the Son imparts to us can be lived out. And so in closing, last time we got down to the end of verse 10, 11, and verse 11. And in verse 11, he describes being in Christ. And there in the Greek, it says, in him is neither Greek nor Jew. It turns it around from what we see in Romans chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and also in Galatians 3:27. But it's Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, non-Jew. Here he says non-Jew. It is neither non-Jew nor Jew. Non-Jew, that is Greek, nor Jew. And then he goes on and comes back to circumcision, which was required of the Jews. And going back to Jews, then he comes back to the Gentiles again, or uncircumcision. And so these things were not important. That God doesn't see those distinctions in the body of Christ. He went on to deal with particular tribes and races of people, barbarians. And so these were kind of looked down on by those in the Roman Empire. And yet there were barbarians who had been saved. There were Scythians who had been saved. Very vile, mean, ornery group of people. Yet he says, there are none of those, but they're not these people in the body of Christ. And so in him, you don't have these distinctions. Yes, here on earth, there you have those distinctions. But in Christ, there are none of these distinctions. And then he comes down to the social distinctions at the end of verse 11 and says that there's neither bond, neither slave, nor free. And so there were a lot of slaves. Great part of the empire was made up of slaves. And so there, God didn't see slavery and free, but he said that over in the previous passages, we're all one. And so we're in one body. But here he said, but rather, and he uses the strong adversative conjunction, but rather Christ is all things, the specific all things. So whatever you need as you live in the Christian life here, the Christ is everything that you need. You don't need anything else. Christ is the one who provides what we need as we are in him. But then it goes on and says, and in all. And I think when he says in all, we take it he doesn't say, I wouldn't say in all ways here. He just plain is in all. And so he's in all who are part of the body of Christ. That looks at the other side. We're in Christ by spirit baptism, by regeneration, Christ is in us. And so that's the other side of it. We live in the heavenlies. We have our minds framed in the heavenlies as we live down here on earth so that we can be some earthly good. And so if you have your mind framed on things above, then you can be some earthly good as you live down here. But down here, we do have Christ in us, and he imparts eternal life to us, 1 John 5, 11, and 12 again. And that life can be lived out when we're spirit-filled, and it can be manifested by the fruit that are the characteristics of Christ. And so the resurrected and glorified one, but it's also it's the character of him as the God-man. And so that's what we manifest here when we live out eternal life. And so we're going to be moving into chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 this morning. And in these verses, we're going to see some other things. This is the second usage of the word put on. And so at the beginning of verse 12, it does, you're to put on some things. And these things are inclusive of some work, some of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and some things that we add to it. And so there are some characteristics that we add as humans, but the other things here, we have about four or five parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Parts of the fruit of the Spirit, my mind was thinking I might be adding or subtracting. Sometimes it does that. But anyway, we're going to be looking going through these verses. We'll look at these things that Paul says you need to put on. You put on the new man, and these are things that would be characteristics that would be characterize the new man as you put on the new man and your relationship to being in Christ as you live here on earth. And so we'll begin in verse 12. And as we come into verse 12, we see the things that you're to put on. And he says it's the elect ones of God, the elect ones who belong to God. And so that's where we pick up. And so he says, but put on, therefore you put on. And again, he uses that same word, to put on, like putting on an outer garment. Christ, we see you put on Christ by spirit baptism as an outer garment back in Galatians chapter 3, about verse 26, 27. And so as you go back there, you have Christ. And when you have an outer garment, you can see, you manifest. That's just what people see when they see you. Get rid of the old garment, the old man. Take him off. And his practice is put on the new man. But now he says put on some things here, but you do so as the elect ones belonging to God. And so God chooses, he's elect is to choose. And so this goes back into the decree where God the Father chooses. And so we were chosen ones. And so he says, but you are to put on, therefore as the elect belonging to God. He also describes these not just as those who are elect, and this election goes back into the decree elected. God chose certain ones out from the human race, the fallen human race. He's selected certain ones to be saved. And so we are the elect ones belonging to God, and just as he addresses these Colossians back here, he also says they're holy ones. And so they're set apart to God. And so the emphasis there is they're set apart to God. So they're holy as they've been set apart to God. And for God's service, they are set apart. And it goes on, and they're in a state of being loved when it says be loved. So he has a perfect participle of agapao. And so they are loved ones, but loved ones again. And so they're elect, they're holy, as he addresses them, and they are also beloved. And that applies to us as well. In Christ, God the Father, we are chosen ones, we are elect. And so we are also holy, positionally, we've been set apart in Christ, and we can be set apart back here as we live, and also we are those who are in a state of being loved, though. So we've been loved in the past with the abiding result that you're still loved. And that's essentially what he says with that perfect participle there. But what you're to put on now, it comes to some listing of things that we need to put on. And these are things that relate to how we live down here as you put these on. These are things that should be things that are seen. But these are things that should be for those who are elect, who are holy ones, who are in a state of being loved. These are things that should be obvious as you live down here in our present tense salvation. First thing he says here, bowels of mercies. We're going to retranslate that bowels. It is a term for bowels in going down to your inner viscera. But why do they use bowels? Well, it was where they had feeling. That's where they felt things. So they called it. It was deep innermost feelings, and so it would come down into their stomach, down into their lower viscerals, how they felt it. But bowels, deep innermost feelings, and it's not mercies here, different word, but it's compassions, tender compassions. And so they have deep innermost feelings of compassion. This is what you're to put on, and that's how you relate to other believers. You should have this kind of deep innermost feeling for other believers. And this should be consisting of compassions, though. And so that's something that we can relate to, but it is a deep innermost feeling. The word does occur five times, and it is you have these compassions in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Where you can present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your logical service. I'm not thinking right now, but anyway, you do have it a couple of times where we see it. It's always translated mercy or mercies, but it is a term for compassion. So being compassionate, it does relate here to deep innermost compassion, though, and feelings. And so it's not just showing mercy, but it is a compassionate feeling as we consider that term. I'm going to keep moving, and we come to kindness next. And kindness, it's the kindness, not the goodness of God in Romans 2 that brings us to salvation. It's kindness. And so kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind, and so it is. It relates to love, but it is kindness. Two parts of the fruit in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll come to a third one in a moment. That also occurs in 1 Corinthians 13. But kindness, and so kindness. This is that kind of attitude, and these are mental things. And so, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, it is where you have put others at ease. You're kind. And so there is that kind of a thing. You put that on where you put others at ease, kindness. The next thing that he goes on to, he says, humbleness of mind. So humility of mind. And so we should have a humbleness of reflective thinking, a humble frame of mind. And so this is not the kind of thing where you're pushing yourself forward and you're proud and arrogant kind of thing. It would offset some of those sorts of things. But we are to be humble-minded. And we won't go to other passages dealing with this, but it doesn't occur real frequently again. But humbleness of mind. Now, the next thing we come to after this is, just a second. Yeah, meekness. And so we do come to meekness. Now, meekness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. And one thing we always say when we think of meekness, or we think about when we think of meekness is not weakness. And people always think of meekness as being weak. And it's not a weakness. It's a meekness is where you keep your focus, where you have an objectivity of mind. You do keep your focus in what you're doing. And so in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 5, it does describe the Lord Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem. And as he came in, it describes him, and from the Old Testament, he was going to be weak and meek, not weak, but meek. And he was going to be lowly and riding on a foal of an ass. And so he came in, but he wasn't weak when he came in. He came in with an objectivity of mind to go and accomplish what he entered into Jerusalem to do. And so what does he do? Well, he goes in and he whips up on the temple. And he was not weak. It wasn't a weakness that was observable there, but it was an objectivity of mind. He kept his focus on what he was doing. And so, and this is used in the plural. And so it is meekness acts. It would be objectivities of mind to keep your mind where it needs to be. So this is something else put on, this kind of thing. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So to put this on, again, you must be spiritual. And so we've seen kindness and fruit of the Spirit, meekness. And the next term is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 13. And so love is long suffering. It suffers long. And so it is long suffering. It's a long holding out of the mind. And so instead of reacting quickly, you put up with you. So I won't use the word put up with it, but you have a long holding out of your mind and don't fly off the handle and retaliate. You suffer long mentally and you have a long holding out. And so you don't just snap when something goes against you, somebody goes against you, you suffer long with them. And so that's something that, again, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so kindness, meekness, long-suffering are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so to that, you do add tender compassions, deep innermost tender compassions, and also a humbleness of mind, a humility of mind. Verse 13, though, continues these terms of what you put on. And so all of these go back to put on. And when you put it on, it is a middle voice. And so you yourself put these on. But to put them on, you put on some things you're by yourself. Others you put on by being spiritual when you come to the fruit. It's not something that's normal that you can do in your own strength. And so as you move into verse 13, though, it says forbearing one another. You do have a reciprocal pronoun, so you should forbear one another. And so it does have the idea you bear one another, you put up with one another. And I think that's the way that is the best description of it, is you put up with others, and that is, there are things that you can't stand about some people sometimes. Some things we just don't like. Don't like the way they comb their hair. We don't like the way they look. We don't like the way they chew their food. But they're just things that are little things that get under your skin. You say, put up with one another. And so you're putting up, and it is a reciprocal thing. And so there are things, and sometimes those things can really bug us as Christians. But he says, you put on. And so you need to put on this kind of a thing where you put up with one another and the things that disturb you about them. And so these are, again, things that Paul has, he instructs these Colossians to do. This term does occur 15 times, so it does occur a number of times where you put up with one another. And but here it is, reciprocal. And so it should be a relationship between one another. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have things that would drive somebody nuts. Well, you put up with it. Just put up with it, and that's something that we have. And so you do it by putting up with one another. Now, the next thing kind of ties in with it, and that is, he says, and it says, this is a third class condition. And he says, if some man should happen to have a quarrel, and the word quarrel here just has the idea to have a complaint, something you would blame somebody for. If you have a complaint against somebody, this is a paycox. It only occurs here. But if it's something where you have something, a complaint against somebody, he tells you what you need to do in this instance. And there are times when somebody does something, we might get offended by something. So we have a complaint against somebody. Well, what is you supposed to do? Well, we're going to read this as it says it. And it says, even as Christ forgave you. Now, on these titles of Christ, your interlinear may read differently because almost every one of these down through this section has a textual problem. And I'm going to stick pretty much with the choice of the majority text in the AV on the reading of these things because they've changed the reading. So if you're following an interlinear, it will be a little different as to the titles. But I'm not going to go back and pick up all of these things. We can look at the text and say, look at it down at the apparatus, but I'm not going to for now. But he says, if you do have a complaint against someone, he says, a certain one, what do? Just as Christ forgave you. Now, the forgive here, it's built off of charis, and so charizomai. Now, this is a gracious forgiven. And so it is a forgiveness. It's relative to grace. You may not, it's something that somebody may not deserve, but it is demonstrating a kindness to them. And so, but just as Christ, you didn't deserve it when Christ graciously forgave you. And so he did that when we didn't deserve it. And so he forgave you. And so this is what we should do. If you have a complaint with some other believer, well, what he says you need to do is graciously forgive them, and just as Christ, in the same way that Christ forgave you. And so he continues on to say, so also you do. So you and your part, you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. There's an ellipsis here. You forgive and graciously forgive just as Christ forgave you. And so we do have things that we have in our lives that we do come up against somebody. We have something against them. Now, I do need to come back here. And as I look at this, when it says, he says, graciously forgive yourselves is what it does read. And pick up my verse here again. I skipped over the first part. That's why I couldn't find it. I wasn't looking at the English here, and I wasn't looking at the Greek either. I was just kind of thinking about it. But forgiving one another, that's where it says, I think I mentioned that, the graciously forgiving one another. And so if somebody does something that offends you, you're to graciously forgive them. And the next thing is, if somebody does, if a certain one does have a complaint against some other individual, he says, then even so, you forgive as Christ forgave you. But you need to forgive yourselves. It's a reflexive pronoun up above. And I don't know how I missed that. You do graciously forgive yourselves. And so this is something you don't, it's not saying you go and forgive the person that that you have a complaint with, they've done something to annoy you. It's not that, but you forgive yourselves. And so it is a reflexive thing. It's not reciprocal. It's not yourselves. Now, it isn't a plural. I take it as a distributive plural. If you have something, you need to forgive yourself. Oftentimes, we kick ourselves because we do something, and we have a complaint against somebody, and it's our problem, not necessarily theirs so much, but it does very clearly say, you yourself, you graciously forgive yourselves. Very similar to the same thing that he says over in Ephesians. And so he does say the same thing that you graciously forgive in Ephesians 4:22, that you forgive graciously yourselves. And so you don't carry this thing around with you and kick yourself around the block all the time. You don't carry the burden around that, well, I have a complaint against this guy. I can't stand him. I have a complaint against him. So you carry it around about you, and it's going to drag you down all the time. So it's kind of like an albatross around your neck. And so you just, but he says, graciously forgive yourselves, but you do it just as Christ graciously gave you to accept that, and you forgive, you be forgiving to yourself. And so it's not so much the other person that you have a complaint against, doesn't say that they've done anything. You just have a complaint about against them. So it is a, and so it is something that you need to do, he says, for yourself to graciously forgive. And it is a little participle. And so you yourself need to do to be forgiving yourselves, he says. Now in verse 14, we're going to keep on moving. And as we do, we come into the beginning of this. Now, just to remind ourselves again, you have three things that you add to it. You have deep innermost feelings of compassion, as we translate it, bowels of mercies, not mercies. You have humbleness of mind, humility of mind, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. These are things that we should do, be doing. But intermingled earlier in verse 12, we do have kindness, meekness, and long-suffering, three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, those things, the Holy Spirit is the one who produces those things, the characteristics of Christ. These other things are things that we do. And so something that we do in our, and that we do these things as we put on the new man. And it deals with relationships and things as we relate to one another in our present tense salvation. Now, verse 14 moves on. You come to the fourth part of the fruit from the Spirit, and he says, above all these things, as the idea above, over all these things, you cover over all of these things. And so the thing that this would be the important phrase here, over all these things. And so all the things that he just referred to, he says, and you do have the ellipsis, and it is you put on yourself. That little voice, as we saw it back up in verse 12, you put on yourself. And what do you put on yourself? Charity, love. So this is agape love. So you put on love. And so love is key in relationships as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. We should direct agape love. That's how you love God, by loving the brethren. But you need to put this on, he says, and you do it yourself. You need to be spiritual so that you can love with this other-centered kind of a love. And so it is a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. You do have a concern for the ones that you love, for the object loved. And he goes on to describe love, though. I remember when we speak of love, love is the new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you, John 13:34, but you do love one another as I have loved you. And so you love with this kind of love. This is a kind of love that Christ loved with. And this is the kind of, but this is overall of the things that we added and the other three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And we did refer to two of those. You have meekness and long suffering in 1 Corinthians 13 that are connected as parts of love. And so love works together with two other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But there are some other things that we do add into this. And so, and we need to keep our minds focused as we do these things. But he says, love, he says, and above all these things, so over all these things, put on love. Goes on to describe this kind of love, though. He says, which, and it goes back to love, which is, and he says that this is, it's the bond, and it's like being bound together, and so it is bound with the bonds and connected with the preposition soon, and so you're bound together. But it is the thing that binds together. It says the perfectness of perfectness. The word perfectness, teleo, does mean it's the intended end. so maturity. And so teleio is the verb to be mature. And in the noun form, teleios, it is maturity. And so love, it is the bond of maturity, though. And so this is the thing that binds all of these characteristics together as you move on into maturity. So you put love over these things. Love comes up first on top then. It's overall. And so this, you need to have to be directing love as part of the fruit of the Spirit over all of those other things that we list that were listed above, including three other parts of the fruit. And so you love them. And so we are to love one another. And so this is the thing that is very important. And so as you mature, if you don't love, if you don't direct love as part of the fruit of the Spirit, you're not directing love, something that probably indicates you're not real mature at that point. And so when we mature, we learn to direct agape love. We love more, and we love more. And we're God taught to love one another. And so we can't do it on our own, and it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is the bond of maturity. And so as you mature, this is the thing that ties it together. As we live here, as we are spiritual, directing parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and as Paul tells them, you add some of these other things yourself too, parts of the fruit of the Spirit. If you do so, then you reflect the character of Christ, but you also, that's your outer garment. You put it on like an outer garment. And so you put on these things, inclusive of parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so those are things that should be manifest in our daily life, moment to moment as we live. And that's when God does get the glory, but he gets the glory for the things that he does. And yet there are things that by divine enablement, we do add some things to this. And so that's quite important to dealing with the spiritual life. Now, the next verse goes on, verse 15. We're going to keep moving, and as we do, you have a responsibility pertaining to peace and thanksgiving in verse 15. And so with the continuation, we come to another part, the fifth part of the fruit of the Spirit listed in these verses. And so, again, this is peace, though. And this is a permissive imperative. It says, let the peace. And this would be the peace from God. Now, I think, again, there is a textual problem here, and that it says the peace of Christ in the critical text. I would read the peace from God. Take it as an ablative of sorts. It's the peace from God. But it's something weird to let the peace of God do something. And so the peace of God. And so this aspect, through the Spirit, begins love, joy, peace. And so one fruit, nine parts. Peace comes up here next in Paul's list here of what you do. He says you put on these things and then you let the peace from God. This is that, this is something, it's a mental term again. And so Christ, when he was departing in the upper room discourse, he tells the disciples to stop letting their hearts be troubled, but he says, my peace I leave with you. He's going to give this peace to them. And my peace, that's what he's leaving with them. So they're to stop letting their hearts be troubled. And so this is the unruffledness of mind. And so it's something that, again, it's supernatural in circumstances. And so that's what he says, let the peace from God rule in your hearts. So when we consider rule, it's a word that has the idea it's being used in the games. It would be let an umpire. We think of umpires and arbiters, but let it make the decision. So let it make the call, so to speak. And so let the peace from God make the call in your hearts. Your hearts, then it relates to your inner man. It relates to your rational being, to your emotional being, to your volitional being, and what you are. That relates to the heart, not the blood pumper, as we know, but it does relate to, it's a mental thing. It's up here in the cranium, up in your head. And so it does use the brain. But the brain is not the heart. But it does, it's a physical organ that is used. But it is the heart here within us, the inner man, that we relate to. And so he says, let it make the calls in your heart, the peace. And so when you come up against things that agitate, things that would cause you discomfort in ways within, he says you let peace. Let it take umpire in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And so we should have an unruffledness of mind. We were called to this, he says, and we were called in one body. And so we're back to the body, one body, and that is the body of Christ. And so there's a unity. And so we should have an unruffledness of mind as we relate to one another. And it's interesting, as he's in this, the verses we've been looking at, pretty much it looks at how we relate and how we live in our present tense salvation. But it's kind of dealing with relationships here, and we are one body. And so though we are many, we're still one. And so we're one body. And so there is a unity. We should keep the unity of the faith as we do relate to one another in the body of Christ. But he says, let the peace from God, let it umpire in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And the last thing he says here in this verse is, and you come to be yourselves thankful. So that's something, again, we have to add thankfulness to this, but thankfulness is something that we should be thankful. So in everything, we're to give thanks. And we can give thanks for all men. We can give, but we are to be thankful. And thanksgiving is part of, is a result of spirit filling. And so Paul is going to conclude this section here. He's going to conclude it, and much like he does back in Ephesians chapter 5, after he's said to be filled by means of the Spirit. He said, keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit makes up for our deficiencies of being like Christ. But he says, but you're to be, you have the musical terms mentioned. But in Ephesians 5:20, he says, give him thanks. And when you stop and look at it, consider, there are some characteristics that do indicate whether you're spirit-filled or not. If you're not thankful, you're not spiritual. But if you are thankful, thanksgiving is a natural result of being spirit-filled. And so it comes up after a list of having a musical heart, speaking to yourselves, and it's to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where in your heart, and you do it to the Lord. But he says, at the same time, giving thanks. And so giving thanks, though, and so that's a natural thing. If you're thankful, that's what you will do. If you're spirit-filled, you should be thankful. And so we have a lot to be thankful for, and so it is something we can be thankful for. And so in everything, he says, you can give thanks over 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18, in there, but you should be thankful. And so be thankful, but notice he says it. Ephesians 5:20, be thankful always at all times. And so all the time, you should be thankful, and it goes for all things. And so when you look at that, it's in behalf of all things, unto God the Father, even the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you are thankful, you give thanks to the Father. You do it in the character of the Son. And so thanksgiving ties in with love. Love is right at the top of put love on, agape love on over all of these other things that he's just referred to in the previous verses. But the next thing that you do is you be thankful. You come to be thankful. And so it's something that, again, we should be thankful. And so it doesn't matter. We have tough circumstances, and it's how we look at it. And if we look at the circumstances as negative, and we let it afflict us and bother us and drag us down, well, that's what it will do. And so if you're not thankful for it, it's going to get you. But if you have your mind framed on things above, you see, and also you see that God does have a plan and he's permitted these things in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. He allows it. You can be thankful. And so that is something, again, that would be an indicator that one is spirit-filled. It's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is a result. You should be thankful. And so it's in any kind of a circumstances and everything, you can't give thanks. And so become, you see that thanksgiving, though, is a key thing, though, when it comes down to our Christian life. Now, I'm going to move on to verse 16. And as we come to verse 16, we have the indwelling of the word concerning the Christ. And it is articular here, the Christ. So it is the head and the body together. And so as we consider this, he says, let the word be Christ. And so this is the word concerning the Christ, specific word concerning the Christ, though. But he says, let it, and it is a permissive imperative, again, let it dwell. And literally, let it indwell. Now in Greek, oftentimes when you have a preposition used, you will have it included and contracted with the verb that it's used with. Then that's the case here. You have anoikeo. And so, but you let it indwell in you. And so let it be at home in you. And so the word concerning the Christ. And so this is a dealing with the head and the body. But you relate to the Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. And so it's not just a minor thing, but you let it dwell in you richly. Then he continues on in all wisdom. And so wisdom, when you relate to the Christ and your relationship to the Christ, he says, let it be with all wisdom. Wisdom, you know about it, you understand it. And now wisdom tells you when and how you're to relate and how you're to live it. And so you do so, but you do so accompanied by teaching and admonishing, that is, you're warning one another. And so this comes back down to the description here, one, and it says, one another, but again, it's a reflexive thing. It's not a, this is a reflexive pronoun out of, not dealing with one another. You think it was all alone again, but this is how to, it's a teaching and warning, you could say, yourselves. And so the way that you do this relates to yourself at this point. And so you're to let it dwell in you, though. And so in the individual, you let the word concerning the Christ indwell in you. And where it's going to indwell in you is going to be in your rational mind. And so it's going to be in the realm in which your salvation has taken place. You're going to let it be at home there in your mind concerning the Christ. We have a relationship. The body is one body, as he just mentioned previously. And so he says, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and warning, admonishing or warning yourselves. Then how do you do it? This is going to be a singing part again. It's going to be music again. And so he says in psalms and in hymns, and in spiritual songs. And so he has different kinds of singing, different things that take place here. He says singing. Now he moves on to the term for singing. And you're to do it with grace in your hearts. So again, this takes place in your hearts to the Lord. And so this is something that this music here is not something where you're standing up and singing together in the church, or you're singing the choir or something. This is all singing in your heart, though. So we should have hearts better. And again, this is another indication of being spirit-filled. Back in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, which we referred to a moment ago, that you should let it be at home, and let this the word concerning the Christ be at home. But as you do, you're to be relating to yourself now in these things. And so he has, part of this deals with how you relate to one another. Part of it reflects it to yourself. But he says you do this with grace in your hearts, though, and that's directed to the Lord. And so this is going to be, again, a way to worship in your heart. And so you do have these thoughts in your heart going on in your heart. Now, the next thing we want to notice is in verse 17. And as we come into verse 17, we will notice what we should be doing. And so, again, there's some very good admonitions in this context that relate to us in our present tense salvation as we live moment by moment, as we live the Christian life. And so the last verse, though, comes to, that we're going to look at, it says, and whatsoever, and he kind of has some interesting ways of saying this, but he says, and everything, which we should happen to do, he says, in word or in work, indeed, he says, you're to let it all, it's all to be in the name or the character of Christ. And again, you have a textual variant there dealing with the titles, which would be the Christ, but to giving while thanking the God, the Father, through him. And so we're back to thanksgiving. He comes back to that. It's very important. But he goes on, and so whatever you should happen to do, but in anything that you should happen to do, you might do. Third class condition. It's a potential that you might, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what you do. He says do it. And whether you're speaking a word or whether you're doing something. And so he can be talking or doing. He says, and it's implied here, then do it. And how do you do it? Do it all in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, even the Father. And it's to be done by him. And so this is something, again, relating to what you do. And so Paul had a lot of things in this passage. When you put on... put off the old man, put on the new man. You put off the old man and his practices, you put on the new man, and then you put on these other things, which would be relative to putting on the new man. And so parts of the fruit of the Spirit and other things that are our part that we add into it, these are things that we should put on. And he uses put on twice. You put these things on like a garment. And so the new man, new, not old, but a new in time. In this passage, he emphasizes the new in time. But you put on, and you do so, and going back up to where we saw when you put on the new man, it's to be in the image, and so it's to be, you have the renewedness of mind, but it's in the image of him that created him. But it all goes back to the fact that you put on with a full experiential knowledge measured by the standard of the image of the one who created you in Christ. And so you should have an experiential knowledge, not just an experiential knowledge. You are a part of the Christ that he created you in himself, and how you relate to one another in him. But it's something that we should know by a fuller experiential knowledge and epignosis, that it's that new man that's being renewed as we move through from day to day, from moment to moment. And so it's, so we just, again, just look to put on, put off first of all, you have to put off the old man, what you were in Adam, and things that you did that might have been part of Adam's offspring. You died to it, so you can reckon it to be dead on the one hand, but on the other hand, you reckon yourselves to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so this is where you should, where we live. We put off the old man, though. We died to it. It's very much alive within us as a product, works of the flesh, but we need to put on the new man. We should be conforming to the image of Christ, and it's all by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We can be reflectors. We can reflect the image of the Lord from glory to glory as we're being transformed. If we're being transformed, though, we can manifest the glory, but we're being transformed into the same image. And it does go from one degree of glory to another degree. Glory from the Spirit as the source, and the Spirit was one who was sent from the Lord. And so as we come down to the end of this section, put off to put on. And so some of these things. And so what Paul is encouraging the Colossians, and it would be relative to us too, is we need to be Spirit-filled, and that we need to be manifesting parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, 9 parts. And so these parts, again, emphasizes some particular parts here in how we relate to one another within the body and how we, what we do relating to ourselves sometimes in some circumstances. But it does come down. Whatever you do, you need to do it all. Character. If you say something, whether you do something, it all should be in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be thankful. Father, we are thankful this morning for yourself and for your goodness to us, provisions under grace. Thankful for your word now and for the opportunity we have from time as week to week and to meet together and other times to get together or to connect to it as we look into your word. We're thankful for these things. We're thankful again for all that you have accomplished through your Son for us as we move on through the day. Just ask for your continued blessing. Amen.